21 in the Heidelberg Catechism. And if you would like to open your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10, though we will not focus our attention here, it will be a place for us to begin a number of the doctrines that are contained in the Heidelberg Catechism, questions 54 to 56, can in various ways be drawn from John chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay my life down for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Moving down to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one, as far as reading of Scripture. Now, this afternoon, we're going to be very briefly, consider questions 54, 55, and 56 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And these cover articles 9 and 10 of the Apostles' Creed, wherein we state, I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins. And although all the creed is wonderful, and all the creed is pertinent to our walk in life, I think that this might be the cream, as it were, of some of the things that we get to confess Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Glorious, wonderful truths that we are able to confess. That we belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. That there is such a community of people who belong to Jesus, who have fellowship with him, and who have fellowship with one another. But even beyond this, it is almost unfathomable, an almost unspeakable mercy and kindness of God, that every Sabbath that we say the Apostles' Creed together, we are confessing that I believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe in a God who forgives sins. And what we're going to discover is that we're not just saying we believe in a God who is merciful and forgives sins, but we believe in my God who forgives my sins every Sabbath that we state the 10th article of the Apostles' Creed. It would be presumption for us to confess such a thing. It would be unthinkable to confess such a thing if we had not the oath, the promise, and the covenant of God in Christ that extends such mercy toward us and says, sinner, saint, alike, you're in need of Jesus, come. Believe, rest on him, trust in him, for he is all your sufficiency. He is all your righteousness. He taketh away your sins and remembers them no more. What an incredible thing that we get to confess as a Church of Christ every Lord's Day. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Well, let's very briefly, like I said, consider these questions. Question 54. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? Answer. That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am forever shall remain a living member thereof. Now, there's various ways in which we can think about the church and conceptualize the church. There's various ways in which the Bible uses the language of the church. We could think of the church militant, the church who is yet on earth, that is continuing to have to make war on the remaining corruption and sin, and who has to war with the devil and the world. And then we think of the church triumphant, the church that has come to rest, the church at peace, the church that no longer has to strive against the flesh, the church that experiences the happiness of heaven, and where there is no more sorrow and no more heartache and no more tears. And think of the church visible as she is here, gathered among those who confess the name of Jesus Christ, who are baptized into the Trinity, the triune name of God, and who are members in fellowship here with one another. This is the visible church. And then we can think of the church as it is invisible. The church of the elect, the church that we cannot see with our eyes, the church that are the true saints, the elect of God. And that's what the Catechism has in mind here. When we speak of, or when the Apostles' Creed we confess in the Holy Catholic Church, we're thinking of the church invisible, the elect of God. And we're thinking about the church Catholic. We're thinking about the church without any reference to place, race, or time. Not a church that is, you know, this is why it's so oxymoronic to talk of the Roman Catholic Church. Someone should probably point out to them that by saying Roman Catholic, that's a contradiction. To say it is Catholic is to say it is not Roman. It is to say that there is a Catholicity to the church that spans all nations, all kingdoms, all races, and all time periods. So that the church is not synonymous with our age. Our church, the church is synonymous with the age of the company of God's people scattered throughout the world and throughout all time. The church, as it were, as God sees the church, and not necessarily as we see the church. And indeed, she is holy. She is one who's been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ and who is washed. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. And with his blood he bought her. For her life, he died. It is the Son of God who is the head of the church. It is the Son of God who is the mediator of his people and the mediator of his covenant throughout all generations. From the very beginning of Adam's fall into sin and God making a promise, a covenant, a sure word, a certain word that there would be one who would crush the seed, the head of the serpent, and he would undo the works of the devil. That was Jesus Christ being set forth as the mediator and savior of his people. And that's why we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's not just true for the new covenant saint. That's true for every saint. Everyone who's ever been saved has always been saved through the same way, through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ received by faith alone. And all of God's elect have been entrusted to the Son. They're a predestined people, a chosen people, a church chosen to everlasting life. Jesus said in John chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. It is these chosen ones who are then called in time, predestined before time, but then called in time by the Word and Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so we read in John chapter 10, as we did, "I told you and you do not believe," he says to the unbelieving Jews. "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." And that wasn't just true in the days of Jesus' flesh and his humiliation as he preached the word of God. That was true for the churches that the apostles planted, like the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, the apostle Paul says that Jesus, he, Ephesians 2, 17, check this out later. Speaking of Jesus, he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and those who are near. When did Jesus come and preach peace to the Ephesians? He came through his word and by his spirit. And he called the Ephesians unto himself. And they became living, vital members of the mystical body of Jesus Christ. Again, to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe." Every single one of you who are here this morning, you're a part of the Holy Catholic Church of God. You're a living and vital member if you have faith in Christ. And it is because you have heard his voice through his word. And he has summoned you unto himself and joined you unto himself. It is the voice of Christ that draws men to himself through the ministry of the word of God. And he begets in us a new nature. He begets in us a new heart. He begets in us through the seed of the word. He makes us a new creature. He puts within us the grace of faith whereby we believe and rest on Jesus Christ. It's the word and spirit of Christ that quickens us to life in the first place. And it is by the word of Christ that we are continually protected and preserved and kept by the Lord. We're sanctified by the word. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John chapter 17, verse 17. We're kept, we're preserved by our shepherd through the word. "My sheep hear my voice. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish." This is what we confess, dear saints, every Lord's Day when we say, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." We're not just saying we believe there's such a thing out there called the Holy Catholic Church. We're saying that by faith, I am a member of the Holy Catholic Church. That I'm joined to Jesus Christ in the church. And that I forever shall remain a living member. My name's from the palms of his hands. Eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains, and marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. We are just as saved as those who are already in heaven. We are just as forgiven and have just as true a standing in the body of Jesus Christ as those who are already attained heaven. We need not worry falling from grace while we keep our eyes fixed on him who implants us in himself, the vine. He is the one who holds unto us. Secondly, the next question is related. Question 55. What do you understand by the communion of the saints? Answer. First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. And secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. We confess that we are members of the Holy Catholic Church and that together we share in Jesus Christ and in all the riches of Christ. John chapter 1, verse 16, in him is all the fullness of grace, and we have from his fullness received grace upon grace. In union with Jesus Christ, we have been taught to drink of one spirit and to enjoy all the same benefits of salvation. There is no distinction in the communion of saints. There is not different classes of saints. There are not saints categorized by ethnicity or sex, whether male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. All are made the heirs of Christ, the heirs of God in Christ, and receive all the same riches, all the same privileges. From the minister to the milkmaid, all receive all the fruits and benefits of Christ. There isn't a class of Christian that receives more of Christ. But you have access to all that Christ is as prophet, priest, and king. And of all of your needs being supplied in him. And Jesus, or we're taught by the Apostle John, that we not only have fellowship with him, but our fellowship is also with one another. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul employs this analogy of the body in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body being made are one body also in Christ. So that if one member is hurting, then all come to seek to relieve him. And if one member is exalted, then all rejoice together with that one member. And we're supposed to seek the common blessing, benefit, and salvation of all God's people as we exercise ourselves in the various gifts that the Lord has given us. He says, as God appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, because each member is different and unique, and each member is significant. Each member is necessary. Each member lacks something that's made up for and found in another member. But then the apostle goes on and he says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and although I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Sometimes we get tripped up over this whole issue of the gifts. And what is my gift? And how am I supposed to exercise my gifts in the church? And on one level, it's understandable. But my dear brothers and sisters and friends, think about it this way. If all we ever do is think about our gifts, guess who we're only thinking about? Myself. Why does Paul say, I'll teach you a more excellent way, and then begin to talk about love? Because focus on gifts focuses on me. But focusing on love, that turns me outside of myself unto others. And then I begin not to worry about what my gift is. I begin to worry about
where can I be used in order to be a benefit, a blessing, a help, an encouragement unto the people of God? And as I begin to love my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, guess what? I begin to exercise gifts. Let it be the way in which you learn and discover your gifts to be not in focusing on what they are, but in focusing on how you can bless and help and encourage and sanctify your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some are given the gift of hospitality, some of prayer, sharing words of encouragement, and service in practical ways. Paul commended Phoebe as a sister, an eminent servant of Christ in the church, who was known for the help of many at the end of Romans chapter 16. And then we also read in the epistles that he commended Onesiphorus, who refreshed Paul and was not ashamed of his brother and was zealous to do good to his brother. And every time we confess the creed, we are reminded that we have fellowship with one another and that it is the great privilege that we have as members of this church to serve one another in love. But may it be that in which we seek to do, to build each other in love, to serve one another in love, to do all in love. Otherwise, whatever gifts we may have will be of no use. Maybe this is new revelation for you. I trust it's not, but for me, it's like I have to tell myself these things over and over again. But one of the things that you learn from a study like this in question 55 is that gifts are not meant for me. That whatever gifts we have weren't given so that we might, even so much so that we might exercise them, they were given for the benefit of the church and to be exercised in love. So let's think about how we might love our brothers and sisters in Jesus. And whenever we exercise our gifts, let us do so with a purpose of exercising Christian love. Question 56 is our last question. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? And the answer, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. The Apostle John writes in his first epistle, second chapter, verses 1 and 2, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins." Pastor Murtha preached the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ this morning. That he indeed is that Lamb, the one on whom all our sins were laid. And he was sent into the land of forgetfulness, into the wilderness, as it were, to Azazel, sent away, in order that it might be a picture that our sins are transferred to this substitutionary Lamb, who then bears them in his person and runs away with them so that they're not anywhere near me. Or that he bears them and then he is sacrificed upon the altar, that he might bear the punishment due to my sins, and that I might receive the life that flows from Jesus and his sacrifice. We read in Isaiah 53:5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Healing stripes Jesus received voluntarily and willingly in order that we might be healed of all our spiritual diseases. Caspar Olivianus wrote, "I believe that all that is sin and called sin Whether residual, that is corrupt nature, or actual thoughts, words, and deeds, I believe I say that all this, as tightly as it may cling to me, has been freely remitted and pardoned. It will remain so forever. Indeed, it has been pardoned in such a manner that even all the memory of both the transgressions and the punishment have been erased from God's mind, as surely as if I had never sinned or had no sin in me. It's almost too good to believe and to receive and to take in. He looks on me as though I had never sinned. You said, oh, the sins, my sins. He says, what sin? I don't see any sin. I see you clothed in the perfection and beauty of my Son, the righteousness of my Son. And the thing that's so beautiful about this portion of the catechism is, do you notice that it doesn't speak about actual sins only? It actually speaks about my present corruption. Because we trip over this too. You say, oh, yes, yes, he deals with my past sins. He takes them all away. Praise be to God. No, what I'm laboring under is just this heavy sense of my corruption and my remaining sin. What is there for that? I say, brother, sister, it's the same answer. He doesn't impute to you your remaining corruption and sin. He doesn't impute to you and reckon unto you even your remaining corruption. He does not view you as one who is full of sin. But he views you as one who is totally free of sin, as if you had never sinned. He so pardons my sin that he doesn't ever remember my sin. So why do you think that you have the right to go back over past sin and pluck at the scab that where Christ has begun to work a healing work over? And the scab has begun to heal up that old wound. And then, you know, you apply the cortisone of the gospel. Or is that the Vaseline of the gospel and these healing agents, this healing balm, it goes over it again and again so that it all might be removed. But we, in our folly, we go and pick underneath the scab, and then we're surprised when it bleeds afresh all over again. He said he remembers your sins no more. So be satisfied in the righteousness and in the satisfaction of Jesus, that he's made perfect atonement, complete atonement, that your sins do not cling to you. He views you as righteous as his own Son. And he's as pleased with you as he is in the obedience of his own Son. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my name's sake, and I will remember your sins no more. Remind yourself of that in the morning. When you wake up in the morning and all that you can feel is your wretchedness, remember it and apply it to yourself at night, when your mind is prone to wander back to the sins of the past week or of the past month or of the past year or of the past 10 years. I, the Lord, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my name's sake. I will remember them no more. And so we read in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I hope that that has given you a little bit of a new sense of what it means to confess the 9th and 10th articles of the Apostles' Creed every Lord's Day morning. I believe in the Catholic Church. I believe in the communion of saints. I believe in the forgiveness of my sins. just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me to come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Do you need to come again? Not just for the first time, dear saints. The gospel is for Christians, not just unbelievers. We need the gospel balm applied to us again and again and again. And I'll leave you with one last thought. Remind yourself of your baptism. Remind yourself of your baptism. I really don't believe that we make use of our baptism. We have the Lord's Supper every week in this church, and I'm thankful to God for that. But how many times do you remember your baptism or make any use of it whatsoever? It wasn't a time in which you just were wet. It was a time in which God declared over you, "You are my child and you belong to me." And you embrace, as Pastor Fred said so well today, no, it's not that the wine and the bread do anything, and it's not that the water does anything, but it's what God has declared through the means of the baptism. He says to you, "You are my baptized child. And just like you were plunged in the waves and of the water and you came back up from the water, that's how true and real is the washing away of all your sin and filth. And just as you were raised up unto new life, live in the new life that you've been given in Jesus Christ." Say to yourself, "Baptizatusum, I am a baptized man." And I think it's baptizatasum for the female. I am a baptized girl. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time in your word, and we ask that you would bless the scriptures to us. Help us, Lord, that our confession of our faith week by week would not be a matter of just external religion and confessing these things that we believe in our minds, but help us, Lord, to confess it with our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.